Good morning, everyone. My name is Perry, and we are going to be, for the first part of the sermon, in Exodus chapter 19. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there now. The Pew Bible page number is page 71, and we will be there momentarily. Earlier this year, in the month of April, there was a man living temporarily in Japan who found himself in a dangerous position. He was doing an off-season climb of Mount Fuji and got into trouble, had to be helicoptered off and taken into safety. It's the kind of situation that happens all the time in Colorado. In fact, I was surprised this week to learn that in Colorado, we have over 3,000 search and rescue missions that take place each year. And it can be a situation like with this young man who is alone, who's unfamiliar with the area, maybe unaware of the dangers of what he's getting himself into. And you can bet that anybody who has been rescued like that by a team is going to be extremely careful to make sure it never happens again. In most cases. In the case of this 27-year-old, he gave it 4 solid days of reflection and decided he'd give it another go. So he went back up to Mount Fuji to retrieve his cell phone and a few other personal effects that he had left behind. And this time, another climber located him near the summit, incapacitated by altitude sickness. Strike 2. No word on whether he got the cell phone back, and no word either on whether a third expedition might be in the works. But the point is, I love a good rescue story, and I don't even think that one qualifies as good. But I think about the Apollo 13 mission when 3 astronauts are stranded in space because their spacecraft has malfunctioned. That was in 1970. I think of the 33 Chilean miners who were trapped underground for almost 70 days back in 2010. Or the stories from this summer in Central Texas where the severe flooding took place and stories of rescue have emerged out of that story as well. There's something about a rescue story where we want to document it, remember it, and in some cases even make movies about it. Because rescues connect with us. They stir up our emotions in a way that other stories may not. And this morning, as we turn to God's word, we are going to see another kind of rescue all of its own. Well, my name is Perry. I am one of the pastors here, and it's a delight to be able to open God's word now as we continue on in worship. I hope you enjoyed this summer series that we just ended last week. We looked at people from Adam to Habakkuk. And we were looking at individual examples of faith from the Old Testament in hope that we can learn from their examples and be encouraged in our own faith as well. We're going to glance back over our shoulder for a minute this morning because I want to go back and point out something that's in the background of these individuals' lives. In the background, God is doing something, accomplishing his mission and purpose through their lives and through their examples of faith that relate very much to us this morning. God is creating a community of people through them. Or we might say, God is rescuing a community of people through them. It turns out that we aren't the only people who like a good rescue story. God himself likes a good rescue story. So before we get to Exodus 19, I'm going to quickly just touch on the first stopping point to see this story of God's rescue that is in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, we meet a man named Abram, who would later be known as Abraham. And right at the start of that chapter, we read about God's incredible promise to Abraham, seemingly out of the blue. He says, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And just to summarize what's happening here, God is going to bless not just Abraham and his individual life, but God has a blessing through Abraham for all of the world. So, as we then move through all the way on our way to Exodus 19, we read about the likes of Isaac and Jacob. We read about Jacob's children, including Joseph. Joseph, who ends up in Egypt and becomes a partial fulfillment of that promise from Genesis 12, where Joseph becomes a source of blessing to not just Egypt, but to the surrounding peoples, as Joseph has this incredible wisdom and insight that's used by God in order to bless and benefit many people, saving lives during a famine. And then Joseph also is the mechanism used by God to bring the rest of Joseph's family, the family of Jacob, down into Egypt. And there they flourish. They are blessed and they grow in numbers to the point where they're a large population within the nation of Egypt. But it says at the very start of the book of Exodus, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. This new king saw this growing group of foreign people inside of the land as both a threat and an opportunity. And he subjects them to slavery. For 400 years, they are slaves in Egypt. And at the end of chapter 2 of Exodus, it says that they cry out to God for his help and for his mercy and deliverance. And God hears and responds and raises up the man named Moses. You know the story. There are 10 supernatural plagues used by God to convince the king of Egypt to release the people. And then God provides miraculously for those people to exit through the sea. And he provides miraculously for them by providing food and water in the middle of the wilderness. And this is where we pick up the story now in Exodus 19, where they are encamped around the base of a mountain called Mount Sinai. And Moses is told to go up on the mountain to meet with God. And it's another mountaintop rescue story. And this is what God wants Moses to communicate to all of the people down below. He says this, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." If that's not a story of rescue, I don't know what is. I'm like an eagle that swept down and carried you off. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. There's a now, therefore. You have been rescued, now, therefore. It's not just have a nice day, you're welcome for the rescue. But it's no, I have rescued you for a purpose that you might be a part of this community of the rescued. And look at how that community is described here. Described as my treasured possession among all peoples. That is crazy talk for a nation of slaves. These are people who would say, I was a slave, my parents before me were slaves, their parents before them were slaves. Slaves have no status. They have no value, no worth, no dignity except in what they can produce. But God says here, no, among all of the peoples of the earth, you will be my treasured possession. What a radical shift for them. Then he calls them a kingdom of priests. Priests stand in the middle between God and other people. A priest represents God to people, explaining who the one true God is and what it looks like to live in right relationship to that God. A priest is somebody who blesses the people on behalf of God. A priest also, though, faces the other direction, representing the people to God, offering sacrifices and worship to God on behalf of the people. That's what God wants this rescued people to be. He wants them to be priests. And then on top of that, he calls them a holy nation. We sang earlier about what it means to be holy. Holy most basically means to be set apart. God wants this group of people who have been rescued to be among the nations, but to be distinct from the nations. This is what God requires. This is what God calls his rescued people to be a part of. And it turns out that what God did then, he has been doing all along ever since. And to see that, now we're going to flip a bunch of pages to 1 Peter. If you have a Bible from the pews, that is page 1204. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The circumstances are significantly different for 1 Peter than they were for the Exodus. In 1 Peter, this is 12 to 1500 years later, written not just to a group of Israelites, but written to a mixed company of probably some Israelites, but many who have no claim to being an Israelite at all. People of different ethnicities and backgrounds, but the one common denominator in all of them is that they have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they are now a part of the church. And he's writing to them, not at the base of Mount Sinai, but as they are in the areas that we today would call Asia Minor, the nation of Turkey mostly, that they're scattered throughout that region and they're facing persecution, they're facing suffering, and Peter has a word of encouragement for them. He wants to remind them of who they are, their true identity and purpose, and look where he goes in his mind to help describe those things. This is what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you hear the echoes of Exodus 19 in those descriptions? Peter's drawing heavily from them. And again, this isn't Peter writing to individuals, but he's writing to a collection of Christians throughout this region. The you here is plural. He's describing them as a community. We might just say that it's a community of the before and after. Marketers love before and after stories, don't they? Think of all the cosmetic products that are sold as before and after. I have my anti-aging cream. I have my teeth whitening cream or whatever I use to try to look beautiful. I have the before and after. I have the special diet I go on or the exercise plan where I can show the transformation that has taken place. I can do home renovations. I have a before and after and cleaning products that show how terrible it once was and how great it is now. Peter is writing about that kind of a transformation, but even more significant for a community of people. Look at what he says about the before and after. That they were once in darkness, but now they've been brought into light. That they were not even a people, but now they are God's people. That now they have not received mercy in the past, but now they have. And all of these things combine to show the kind of community that God has created from the people who he has rescued. God loves to do that. And God has done that in our day too. If you look up on our wall over here, you see our mission statement that includes the idea of community behind it. This is an eye test for some of you in the room, but let's try to read this together, okay? Building Christ-centered communities of people fully devoted to loving God and loving others. Every one of the words in that statement is deliberate, but I want to hone in for a second on that word, communities. Now, we are a community, singular, but in our mission statement, we talk about plural communities because we know that in a room like this, it's not enough for us to just try to know people casually in the room like this. If we really want to feel like we belong here, in order to feel like you belong, you have to go deeper into closer knit relationships. We are communities because we have all kinds of smaller communities that meet in this church where you really feel like you can belong, that people know you, that you know them, where you can learn, you can grow, you can serve together. As we go to the expo in just a little bit after this service, you're going to see opportunities for things like life groups that meet in people's homes during the week. You'll find Bible studies, opportunities to sink in there. You find opportunities for classes where you can learn and gather together with other people here on Sunday mornings. The point is, we should belong to a closer group community than what we have just in this room right here. Otherwise, it's way too easy to just be anonymous, to slip in, slip out, and feel like you don't even really belong. But our hope is that you would feel like you have a place here. Community is essential. But the community that we're talking about is not a community that simply exists for itself, but it's a community that has a purpose beyond our community. To see that, look back at these descriptions of what Peter's talking about here. To be a royal priesthood. Like in Exodus, there's that word, a priesthood. In Exodus, remember that God told Moses that they were a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom with priests, but a kingdom of priests, meaning that as a kingdom, as a nation, their goal is to serve a priest-like function among the nations, that they should be a people collectively that help other people understand who the one true God is and what it means to live in right relationship with him. That's what their role is, and Peter's bringing that forward to these Christians in Asia Minor to say that's who we are as well. That we exist for a witness outside of ourselves so that people might know what it means to follow God. And yet, you're called as well to be distinct. You are a holy, set-apart nation. It's becoming easier and easier for the church to be distinct. Just think about what we're doing right now. It is a beautiful day outside. And yet you're here. You could be on a hike. You could be golfing. You could be sitting poolside somewhere today. There are all kinds of other things you could do right now. You could be doing laundry, getting ready for the week in front of you, making meals, whatever you super organized people do. But you're here. And that's kind of strange in our day and age. Just by going through the patterns of the church that have been gone through for centuries, we are distinct in a way. But we're not just settling for that. We want to be distinct in a way that doesn't just make us weird, but distinct in a way that shows other people the love that we have, the love for them and the love for each other. Peter says that we have been called from darkness to light so that we might proclaim his excellencies, the excellencies of the one who has called us out of darkness. When he's talking about these excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness, he's talking about the gospel, the good news. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This is Peter's description of what that gospel is, of what God has done for us on God's giant rescue mission that has set us free. Look at what he's saying, you've been born again. That's a phrase that's going to come up in our series out of the Gospel of John coming up. But we've been born again to a living hope. Why is it living? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus has overcome the power of death through the resurrection. Our hope is alive. Our hope is in a person in history. It's a tangible, real hope that we can cling to. And we have, because of Jesus, an inheritance that nothing on earth can touch. The stock market and its fluctuations cannot touch our inheritance. Wars, political instability cannot touch our inheritance. Cancer, tragedies cannot touch our inheritance. And that is something to rejoice over. God has done that for us through Jesus. And our call as a community is to announce that and to proclaim that to the world around us. We do it with words, but sometimes we need to first do it with our actions. There are a number of ways we seek to do this in our community. One of the things we do is we try to partner with people in our community who are helping people in great need. So when you go into the expo in just a little bit, you're going to find opportunities there to learn more about how we come alongside people who have very little, people who lack food, people who lack housing, and try to assist them and the organizations that are doing that kind of work. You'll learn about how we try to come alongside helping people who are victims of domestic violence and abuse. You'll learn more about how we try to help elementary age students who are struggling in school and teachers who are struggling to endure as they try to help them learn and get educated. There are numerous ways in the local community where we strive to partner with the people in this community to reach people who are in great need of help. But we don't only do it here in Boulder County or in our city. We do it also to the ends of the earth. Today is a really special opportunity for us because in the expo, you have an opportunity to meet with some of the staff, faculty of a seminary in Haiti who we have been in partnership with for years. It's an evangelical theological seminary in Port-au-Prince. And if you've followed anything in the news lately, then you know that Haiti is a nation in distress. Haiti has no formal government that is actually in charge, but it's run by gangs. But yet, while the nation itself is in chaos and full of violence and is highly unpredictable, the seminary has been flourishing because of God's hand upon it. They've had record enrollments, and some of the faculty and staff are here today, and board members as well, to share the news with us about how our partnership with them is so effective because God is working in the midst of the chaos there. It's a great opportunity to learn more about how we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into light around the world. God has called us to do these things. But the thing with our witnesses is that our witness is only as effective as the strength of our community in here. Nothing divides or diminishes our witness like a divided community among us. So we're going to take the last little bit of our time together to look at Peter's instructions for the community, the church inside of its walls, the church as it gathers, to learn more about what it looks like to be the kind of loving community that can serve as a powerful witness for the gospel. So to see that, we're going to flip a page to chapter 4, looking at verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And Peter says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter says, first of all, the key that the church has to have for its own community and who we are is the proper mindset on what time it is. He says the end is at hand, meaning that there is nothing in God's plan of redemptive history that is holding back the return of Christ except God's own patience. That Jesus has come in his earthly ministry, he has demonstrated his power, he has taught about the power of the kingdom of God that is coming, he died on the cross for our sins in our place, he rose from the grave, he was buried, and then after his resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now, there's nothing preventing his return except his patience. And so because of that, there ought to be a sense of expectancy in how we live our lives. There ought to be a sense of urgency in how we live our lives, a focus, a purpose to how we live our lives. We aren't messing around. We know that every day counts, that every week matters. And because of that purpose that we have, it informs the kind of prayers we make. This is a challenge in a world where we have an endless supply of distractions and amusements, just a click away. But he calls us to be focused so that our prayer life might be focused as well. That we might pray, "God, may your kingdom come, and might your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Lord, would you meet the needs of the seminary in Haiti that's striving to train up the next generation of leaders? God, would you protect them from violence, because the work that they're doing is your kingdom kind of work, and we need them to flourish in that in the midst of danger. That our prayers are focused along and according to God's plan of redemption, God's plan of rescue. And from that, we read that Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, Paul talks about these three that remain, these three virtues of faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. One day, our faith will be sight and will no longer be needed. One day our hope will be realized and will no longer be needed, but love will endure and continue for all of eternity. Love is supreme and above everything else. Remember when Jesus was asked the question, what is the most important commandment? And his response is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why in our mission statement painted on the walls, we talk about building Christ-centered communities of people who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others. Love is to be the hallmark of our own community. And I love the way I see love displayed among us. I've seen just even in recent weeks and months, people who are hurting and suffering in our church, and seeing groups of you all rallying around them, praying for them, providing meals for them, displaying the love and care that you have for other people among us. It is a beautiful sight to behold. One of the early leaders of the church who lived in North Africa, his name was Tertullian. And he wrote around 200 AD about what others were saying about the early church. And the testimony was this. This was the word on the street about the Christians. It is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say, look how they love one another. That's to be what people say about us. Even if they don't agree with what we say we believe, that they would at least see us loving each other well. And Paul says that this kind of love is what covers up a multitude of sins. Love doesn't make a bigger deal than what is needed of each other's flaws. I love that Peter is being completely honest here about what life in community is like. As you get into a smaller group of community with each other, we see each other's flaws. We see each other's shortcomings. We see each other's sinfulness. But Peter's saying we don't want to make a bigger deal of those things than we ought to. Wayne Grudem is a scholar who says this, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. We are called to be a community that overlooks each other's flaws. Now, a very important caveat to that is we are never a community that overlooks abuse. We're never a community that overlooks things that are illegal. That's not what Peter's talking about. But we are a community that overlooks each other's flaws. And one of the ways we display this love is through what Peter says is hospitality. The early church often met in people's homes. So it required people opening up, cleaning up, preparing the way for other people to feel welcome to come in and worship. And we have a similar call today, that we would also open our own homes and be welcoming towards people around us. But what Peter is getting at here is something that also applies to us as we gather on a Sunday morning like this, that we all bear a responsibility together to welcome other people, to make people feel at home here, to make people feel noticed, that we would slow down and take the time to hear about somebody else's life and somebody else's world. This is what hospitality is our call to be, and hospitality is to be done without grumbling. Why might we grumble? because hospitality can be incredibly inconvenient. Hospitality can be really inefficient. It can knock us off our agenda and our schedule. But this is one of the ways that the church displays its love for each other. And then second, a church also displays love for one another through service. God has given us gifts. Peter just assumes that he has given us these gifts together so that we might serve one another. He divides it into gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. That's the full spectrum of how we might be gifted. We might have a gift of teaching or facilitating in some way. We might have the gift of sitting across the table from another person over a cup of coffee and speaking into their life, giving a word of encouragement and insight. But we might have gifts of serving too. There are too many to even count, but with gifts of service, those are often done behind the scenes where nobody notices. I love the way I get to see things here that maybe you don't always get to notice. But I get to see teams of women coming together to help set up and tear down when it comes to Wednesday morning Bible studies. It's a beautiful thing to see. And nobody notices, nobody talks about it, but it just happens. I love seeing the team that helps prepare materials and supplies for our Calvary Kids team. They do it out of the spotlight. They do it faithfully, but it's an important work for our ministry so that it can run as smoothly as it runs. I love the way people set up meal trains and people strive to come along those who are hurting and to serve their needs in a time of need. It is a beautiful thing to behold. And Peter says we do all of this to the glory of God. He wraps it up by saying, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is what separates us from every other community that's out there. This is what separates us from a country club, from some kind of social club that we might be a part of, even a community outreach club. The difference between us and everything else is that what we are doing is for the glory of God. The difference between us and everyone else is that what we are doing as a church is that we are a part of the community rescued by God as a witness to our world through a loving community that glorifies God. That is who we are. The community of the rescued who have a now therefore in our own lives to be a witness and to love each other well. As we go now to the expo in just a moment, what we're gonna do there is we're gonna learn about what's available, and you're gonna find a lot of people who are really eager to have a conversation with you. But I hope that as we go in there, that you would see these as opportunities to learn more. Learn more about how we can proclaim God's excellencies in every area of life. To learn more about how we can love each other more earnestly. To learn about how we can be hospitable towards each other, to learn how we can serve each other, both in what we say and in ways we might serve. We do all of this as a response to the God who has rescued each of us and brought us into his marvelous light. Let's ask for his help and wisdom now as we do that. God, we thank you for today and your word that instructs us, that points us in the direction, Lord, of who we are and our identity as your people and what you have called us to be, who you have called us to be. Lord, that we are the people who you have redeemed, who you have rescued and brought into this community so that we might know you better, so that we might represent you to the world around us, and God, so that we might know what it's like to be in a loving community that glorifies your name. God, we cannot do this in our own human strength, our human ability. So we need your help, Father. We need your help to give us the ability to love when it feels hard to love, to give us the ability to serve when we're tired, to give us the ability to be hospitable when maybe we feel like it's a hassle. Lord, we ask for the ability to do what you have called us to do so that we might be who you have designed us to be and glorify your name in everything. Thanks for this morning, God, where we can gather together around your word and to praise your name. And it's in that name that we pray right now, the name of Jesus. Amen.